You have something planned for us that is so wonderful, so glorious, that the Apostle Paul, having had a glimpse, said it would be a sin to try and explain it because you can't do it justice. Lord, would you peel back the curtain just a little bit this morning? Lord, many of us need to be encouraged. This world's just tough, and it's becoming tougher. It's not for us. You know that, Lord. It's not for you. And Lord, only you could come up with a plan like you have to take us out of this place, Lord, that we might be with you for eternity, Lord. And right every wrong and wipe away every tear and heal everything. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 21, looking this morning at verses 1 through 8. And the title of our message is A New Heaven and a New Earth. And we'll explain a little bit as to why that needs to be. But the next thing to happen on the prophetic scene is the rapture of the church. We've talked about that. And once the church has been removed, there will then be a seven-year tribulation upon this earth, a judgment of those who are left behind. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back to this earth with us, the church, and he sets up his kingdom on this earth. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's known as the millennium. And then after that thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, there will be a great white throne judgment, a judgment of all unbelievers of all time. We talked about that last week. And then the heaven and the earth, as we know it, will pass away, and God will create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Don't get too attached to this one. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So he is, in fact, pulling back the curtain just a bit that we might see. But a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, along with eternal joy, the everlasting presence of the Lord, it's the final abode for all of us believers. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 3, verse 20, and said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that being true, the Bible urges us believers to live like that now. Paul said to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 1, "Since then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." And so we're to be heavenly minded. It helps us to look past all that's going on in our world and to long for heaven. But there's coming a brand new heaven and a brand new earth in which righteousness dwells. Heaven is mentioned 582 times in the Bible, and the heavens are mentioned an additional 133 times. Right in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then in 1 Kings 8:27, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you." So God created the heavens and the earth, yet he's greater than that which he created. He's holy. He's separate from his creation. And we're discovering new galaxies every single day, and the universe is immense, and yet it cannot contain God. That ought to cause us to think about the God that we serve. He's far greater than the heavens which he created, of which we will never find the end of. Jesus said this to his disciples that was a real comfort. John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And a lot of us are troubled. "You believe in God," he said, "believe also in me. In my Father's house in heaven, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, let me ask you this. Did he leave? Well, he went and prepared a place. He's preparing it. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself. Do you believe that? That where I am, there you may be also. And that happens at the rapture. And so God's answer to all that we're presently going through down here on this earth is to think about, is to set our minds on heaven. It's the remedy for all trouble. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of all the Old Testament saints, they didn't have nearly what we have. They had parts of the Old Testament, but not the entire thing. We have both the Old and New Testaments. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They realized that this earth and their time here was only temporary. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country which they had come out from, they would have had opportunity to return. Meaning, we think too much about this world and what it has to offer. And then the writer went on to say, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then in Hebrews 12:22, the writer said, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So there's a heavenly one. To an innumerable company of angels, all of God's holy angels are going to be there, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and so all the saints are going to be there as well. But heaven, our Father's house, a heavenly country, a homeland, meaning this isn't our home, a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, all of those things are true of heaven. There are actually three heavens mentioned in the Bible. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament, or the expanse of the heavens. And so there's earth's atmosphere. There's a second heaven, which we call outer space, containing the solar system. In Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so, and it's still so. And then there's a third heaven. That's the place where God himself dwells. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Though he's there, he sees everything here. So God's dwelling place is called heaven, the house of the Lord. It's a homeland. It's our Father's house. It's a heavenly country. It's his holy temple. And all of those things are a description of some aspect of heaven where God dwells. And the best part is the fact that God is there, and Jesus said he went there to prepare a place for us, and he will come and take us there to be with him. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at the new heavens and the new earth, verses 1 through 8. John says, I saw. Now, remember, this is what the Apostle John actually saw with his own two eyes. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Our physical surroundings will be brand new. There's going to be a brand new earth and a brand new heaven, and God will do away with the sea. In contrast to the present earth, with most of its surface covered in water. Well, this isn't just something new, something, you know, particular to the New Testament. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17, said this, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, listen carefully, shall not be remembered or come to mind. You know, people have wondered, in eternity, will we remember all the junk of this world, all the tragedies, the loved ones who were lost that never gave their lives to the Lord? Are we going to remember that and be plagued by it? No. We're not going to sit around and talk about this first earth all bummed out. Why? Because the former will not come to mind. Praise the Lord. He's made a provision for everything. And what's coming is far superior, so far superior that we won't need to dwell on the past in heaven. Well, what's going to happen, you say, to this present heaven and earth? 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And then Peter said, "Therefore, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What's going to be true then ought to have an effect on us now. And then he said, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Our question is, are we looking for that? It's God's answer to the trouble in this life. Or are we so wrapped up in this world, this present world, that we give it no thought? Well, the present earth and this present heaven are going to pass away, which means to perish. And the way that Peter explains it, it sounds like some kind of a nuclear nightmare. Everything's going to be dissolved. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." He spoke it into existence. He's going to speak it out of existence. And in Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, it said, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." Do you realize that it's just his word that created everything, that's holding it all together? And at his word, he's going to just say, maybe he's just going to say, "Let go." And it's all gone. And in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." That's a word meaning are held together. The environment will be totally different than it is now. There'll be no more sea. Nobody's going to be taking their surfboards to heaven. There'll be a river, but no sea. There's a sea during the millennium, that 1,000 years, but not in the new heavens and new earth. Then, look at verse 2, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God," that is from the third heaven, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So in verse 1, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And then in verse 2, John says, again, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem," which suggests two separate visions, one after the other. In other words, this holy city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, comes down right after the forming of this brand new heaven and brand new earth. And John is actually watching this. This holy city, the New Jerusalem, traveling through space and coming to this earth. Can you imagine seeing that? Well, I believe we're going to see that as well. And this city's holy, meaning totally separate and unique from all of his creation. It's separate as well from all that defiles. See, the problem with this present earth and even heaven, even though it's God's dwelling place, is Satan has been there and he's defiled it. And according to verse 8, all that are fearful and abominable and murderers and idolaters and all liars, everybody that's unholy will be in the lake of fire. We talked about that last week, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that the lake of fire is not dissolved in eternity. It's still there after the 1,000 years, and it continues on. Revelation 21:27, "There shall be by no means anything that enters that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Only God's people, only believers, and no one else. It's going to be utopia. Isaiah 52:1, awake, it says. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised, to the Jew that means the unbeliever, and the unclean shall no longer come to you. But this city, the new Jerusalem that's coming down from God on this new created heaven and earth, is contrasted to the old, to the present Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. It's not the old one. Why? Because the old one had some problems and still does. Lots of people have died there. There's lots of corruption. Lots of wars have been fought there. And it's been the center for a lot of this world's religious fraud. In Revelation 11:8, the two witnesses are killed there. Their dead bodies, it says, are in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Why? Because that's how they're acting. God's going to do that over again as well. But don't forget that not only a new heaven and a new earth, but a new Jerusalem, God's city, the place that he's chosen to place his name for eternity. But Abraham wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a heavenly city. He saw way beyond this life and what this life has to offer. But it comes down from God out of heaven. That same promise was made to the church. Listen to Revelation 3:12. To him that overcomes, this is to the church of Philadelphia, to believers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. So we are going to see this. You say, how far does it come down? It doesn't say. Some believe that the holy city will be in sort of an orbit around the earth. Others believe it's going to land on this earth. Others, 123 feet above the earth. I don't know. When you calculate this out, it's approximately the size of the moon. But it's compared to a bride in its beauty, adorned, it says, as a bride, adorned for her husband. We're talking about decked out, beautiful beyond description. And according to Oriental custom, when the groom came out, the bride was bathed and oiled in perfume, and her hair was fixed and the wedding garment on. She was prepared. And in verse 9, the city is said to be the Lamb's wife. Speaking of us. Wow. It's been prepared. The tense of that is having been prepared and now standing ready. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That word adorned, maybe you recognize the word. The Greek word is cosmeo. We get cosmetics from that. Speaking of the orderly arrangement of things, we're talking about a city that's so attractive. He made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. What do you think this place is going to look like? He's been preparing this for the last 2,000 years. Can you imagine? And I heard a loud voice from heaven, verse 3, saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men. Can you believe that? All this time, God is there in heaven and we're here. And he says, I'm coming to you. And he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. No more distance. No more separation from his people. Why? Because absolute holiness will reign then. No more sin, no more defilement that separates us from our God. And I don't know if this really hits you, but when we talk about the fact that God can do whatever he wants to do, you do believe that, don't you? He can do whatever he wants to do. He can create, he can destroy. He can dwell wherever he wants to dwell and dwells with only those that he wants to, and where he wants to dwell is with you and I. Isn't that awesome? You and I. That blows my mind. That word, the tabernacle of God, speaks of God's abiding presence. He will tabernacle among us. He will be with us forever. You know, ought to have a bumper sticker made, the Lord and I forever. Yeah. It's what God has wanted to do the entire time, but because of the entrance of sin, he couldn't do. God wants to be around you. Now, some of us don't want to be, but God wants to be around you. Isn't that wonderful? That settles the issue, doesn't it? God likes us. He wants to be around us. In fact, the Bible says he delights in his people. Another scripture says, we're his treasure. You know, no one who is a believer ought to ever have trouble with self-esteem. To think that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty God, chose us to be with him forever. Now, I believe in self-worth, but I believe in the worth that God places on me, not my own. And if God says, I'm his treasure, that's all that matters to me. Isn't that wonderful? And the value that God places on us is because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're justified, sanctified, glorified, you name it. He's not done yet, is he? John wrote, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now, not later. He said, now we're the children of God. When are we going to get this into our hearts and minds? And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we'll be like him. But we shall see him as he is. And then to the church in Colossae, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we'll also appear with him in glory. You know, one of the reasons that we're often discouraged and defeated in our lives as Christians is we're not believing what God says in his word. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're obstacles of his, objects of his affection and love. Look at verse 3 again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. Our hearts are going to be bursting with joy. There'll be nothing that can stop that from our experiencing that entire, complete joy. It's going to be awesome. And God, look at verse 4, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Hallelujah. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. One translation puts it this way, for the world and its evils are gone forever. You know, a lot of us need to hear this. It's been difficult. There are things about our past that we're not proud of, that just shame us, that haunt us. We wish we could take it all back. We've done many hurtful things to other people, and things have been done to us. God's going to remove it once and for all. Won't that be wonderful? You know, it's one thing for me to try and forget something that happened. It's one thing for you to tell me everything's going to be okay. I appreciate that. But what I really need to hear is from God. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind at all. You know, the Bible tells us not to dwell on the past. Isaiah 43:18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawful deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, God. And then Paul said, Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm scrambling to get as close to God as I can. And if I'm reading this correctly, one of the things that keeps that from happening for us is we're holding on to all the junk of the past. All the unforgiveness, all the things done to us. We just can't move on. Well, we need to let it go and believe God. That's exactly what the world's telling us, isn't it? The world wants us to dig up our past. I wonder where that comes from. It's not God. God's going to remove all of it. He's going to wipe away every tear. Now that there is a quote from Isaiah 25:8. Psalm 56 says, you number my wanderings. put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Are you kidding me? God saves our tears. He has a book of remembrance for all of these things. God already knows every single tear will ever cry. Oh, did you think you were alone in your deal? You know, sometimes we don't have anywhere else to go. We find ourselves locked away in tears. Because nobody really understands what we're going through, but God does. Isn't that wonderful? Not a sparrow falls to the ground that our Father in heaven doesn't know. Not a hair falls from our head that our Father in heaven doesn't know. That's how interested He is in you and me. Every tear in a bottle. No more death, sorrow, no more crying, no more pain ever again. And you know what's true in the future? God wants us to live in that now because it's true. What we believe will have an effect on how we behave now. Then he, verse 5, who sat on the throne said, "Behold," this is a word to get our attention, "behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." In other words, you can rely on him to do this. I wish we could trust God for everything he says, everything he's promised, and live in the light of it. And he, verse 6, said to me, "It is done." Well, what guarantee do we have that it's done? Look at what he says. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Who's done this? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The assurance that God will make all things new is based on who he is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Almighty God. He's the one who nothing is too hard for. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if you told me that someday things are going to get better, and I appreciate it, but when I hear the Lord say that and put his name behind the guarantee, that I can bank on. You know, when you look at it that way, it doesn't really matter what happens tomorrow or doesn't happen tomorrow. If I get the job or I don't get the job, or God heals me or doesn't heal me, he's going to heal me ultimately. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And look what he says, "And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." John 4:13, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water, that water will thirst again." That's the world. And we've all been there, haven't we? You go to the world, it just does not satisfy. And then Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what we need. And until you drink of Jesus Christ, you'll never know what complete contentment is. You'll never know what it is to be totally satisfied and completely at peace. "He who overcomes," look at verse 7, "shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What do you think it means that he'll inherit all things? Do you think that means some things but not all things? No. What's God going to hold back from us when we get to heaven? Not a single thing. He didn't hold back his son, the most precious thing. You think he's going to hold back some goodie from us? No way. "He who overcomes will inherit all things." Well, how in the world do I become an overcomer? How do you become an overcomer? It's very simple. Believe in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4. "Whoever is born of God," meaning born again, "overcomes the world." And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We're family members with God's Son. And we're joint heirs together of everything that God has. But, look at verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 8 reminds us of the consequences of sin that's not been dealt with by faith in Jesus Christ. They're eternal. Now, when a sin is put in its noun form, as it is here in verse 8, it's referring to a pattern of life. It's speaking to somebody's lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of an unbeliever. And here's the thing that ought to haunt us. At what point can you be sexually immoral and God says, you're an adulterer? I mean, 2 times, 3 times, 5 times, what is it? That ought to haunt us. At what point does God say you're a liar? Not just that you've told a lie. This ought to haunt us. There's only one thing that can guarantee our salvation in light of these things, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in what Jesus did in our behalf and in our stead. We need to put Jesus between us and this condemnation here. That's for sure. There's, you know, what do you think God's going to say when we hear, I made provision through my Son. I mean, he died for your sins and you rejected him? Are you kidding me? The most precious thing I had, I gave to you and you don't want. Well, that's your choice. And you know, the truth is, this is a description of every single one of us apart from Christ, isn't it? That would be us. Listen carefully to what the prophet Isaiah said, because God's constantly giving out an invitation, isn't he? He's not willing that any should perish. Listen, Isaiah 55:1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." This is an offer of salvation. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You mean this is free? Yes. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And then Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near." There's a time in our lives in which God is this close. And when we're hearing his voice, we need to make that decision. And that decision will absolutely change our lives and take us out of verse 8 and place us in the first 7 verses, if you will. There's coming a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. You know, and that's not to say that there's some beautiful things here in our world. There is. I mean, have you seen the Colorado River? And I don't mean where all the water skiing's going on. I mean just the canals and the carvings through, just beautiful places. And there's places like that all over our entire world, just so beautiful. But God's going to redo the whole thing apart from sin and all the destruction that man has caused and man's sin. And then there's coming a city of God, the New Jerusalem. And that city speaks of community and activity and living together in perfect harmony. It's going to be wonderful. No yard work. That alone. And then God's going to dwell with us. It isn't going to be like, where's God? You know? He's going to dwell with us. No longer at a distance from us. And all of our human experience related to this original creation will be gone forever. All the suffering, all the pain. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that person who was such a stinker in this life. You see them in heaven, and all you remember is the wonderful things about them. Won't that be great? You know, that's how God sees us. He sees us in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. He doesn't see all the junk, praise God. This is going to be so wonderful. Eternal joy forever in the presence of the Lord, enjoying everything that the Lord has created there in heaven, and all of it guaranteed by the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Isn't that wonderful? And never again will sin be allowed to corrupt. There'll be no more sin, no more temptation, none of it. It'll all be gone. Wow. You know, this whole thing has been God's demonstration of his love for man. The entire history of mankind, and even before that, is a demonstration of the love of God. We should never doubt God's love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And Lord, would you help us to settle the issue right here and now, God, that no matter what you decide to do, a lot of us are troubled, Lord. A lot of us need healing, Lord. A lot of us have got a past that we're not proud of, Lord. There's just so many things, God. Help us to look to what you say in your word about these things and not to the way we feel, God. Help us never again to doubt your love for us, God. Lord, help us to long for heaven and all that that means, God. In particular, your presence, Lord. God, would you speak to any heart here, Lord, that doesn't yet know you as Lord and Savior, that's not made that decision, that's never asked you to forgive them for their sins, that's never trusted you for their salvation? God, would you speak to their heart? Lord, thank you for reminding us of these things, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.